subject tonight is the marks of grace. And we're delighted to have the minister of the congregation, Reverend Park, to come. And he's going to read God's word, and then he's going to bring us the message that God has placed upon his heart tonight.
I'd like to say good evening to everyone. Very glad to see so many young people here tonight. Other youth rallies are taking place in various parts. There's an installation service taking place in Ballyclare, and there's a special graduation service taking place in Portadown. So there's lots of things on tonight, but you're here, and we want to bid you welcome in the Lord's great name. When they were thinking about having the youth rally here, they wanted a young preacher, and so the obvious choice was to ask the minister of the church. But I've got a confession to make. I went into Bible college almost 29 years ago. So that doesn't make me just so young, does it? But I hasten to add that I went there as a teenager. So I was a very, very young student going to Bible college. I'm not that old, not as old as some people that are here tonight. Young people, we covet you for the Lord. We covet you for the outreach work. These outreach teams that are going to various places to spread the gospel. We covet you for the ministry and for the mission field and for the work of God in general in your home congregation. We covet your soul and we pray for you. We trust that the Lord will bless you. I want to thank David for leading tonight. I want to thank David for testifying. I want to thank David for preaching. For Emma, she gave her report. You know that one fifth of the Free Presbyterian ministers have the name David, so we wouldn't want to take that away because you'd just wipe away one fifth of our ministers. But how glad we are to be here. And the subject that has been announced is the marks of grace. And there's many places that we could turn to in the Word of God tonight, many portions of Scripture that would tell us something about the marks of grace that ought to be found in your life and in mine, if we truly know Christ as Saviour. But I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And I want to read a short passage of Scripture. Then we're going to have a long introduction. And then, don't be worried if you got the sheet tonight given out to you. 9 points, just one after the other, just like nails driven into the fence, nails driven into your heart tonight, and I trust that they will be fastened well, that you'll remember these things as we give them to you very quickly. It's not what we might call the proper laws of homiletics. I have the privilege of lecturing in the Bible College. That's not my subject, but the Reverend Elliot, who is the professor of homiletics, is not well, and I was asked to fill in his classes these weeks. So we've had the privilege of going into the college to the homiletics class. You know what that is, don't you? The homiletics class. That's where they do the baking. Alright, that's the cookery class. That's where they put all the ingredients of the other classes together and they put it into a sermon. And so that's the preaching class. And we have some students here tonight. So I have to be very careful when it comes to the laws of homiletics. So We don't advise our students to have a long introduction of 9 points, as they will know, but that's just how it's going to be tonight. We trust the Lord will bless what we have to say. Acts chapter 2, just a short reading from verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. May God bless His Word. Someone has once said, and I think it has been attributed to the first minister of this congregation, who was the first minister back in the Cavalier days, the Reverend John Wiley, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? The judge is sitting in his chair, and the prosecutor begins to bring his evidence against you. What's he going to say? What hard proof is he going to present? He will no doubt spell out the marks of grace, those evidences that you are indeed a true Christian. The subject that has been given to me tonight is this topic, the marks of grace. The word marks means evidence, the signs, the fruit of grace. But before we look at the marks, we need to look at the word grace itself. What is grace? Grace is God's goodness towards mankind. It has often been described as undeserved favor. God bestows His blessings innumerable upon us. Blessings that we do not deserve. Not even the least of God's blessing because of our sinful condition. In reality, all we deserve is the wrath of God forever. If God was to take every last one of us and damn us in hell for all of eternity, we would have to say that's a just thing, that's a holy thing, and that certainly is what we deserve. But God is good. And from a heart of love and goodness, He extends His grace to us. We sometimes talk about common grace, a term that is used to describe the goodness of God to the sin-cursed world. God puts His hand of restraint upon sin, and He makes this world in which we live bearable. You know, if God was to take His hand of common grace off this earth, you couldn't live in it. You wouldn't be safe in your home. But the common grace of God affects all mankind. All the good, the physical and material blessings that men enjoy come from above. Professor John Murray said, as he defined common grace, he said that every favor of whatsoever kind and degree falling short of salvation, which this undeserving and sin-cursed world enjoys at the hand of God. So that's common grace. But then there's special grace, saving grace. That blessed goodness of God to His people, whom He has chosen in Christ from the foundation of the world, that grace that saves a man, puts him into Christ, takes him off the broad road, sets his feet in the narrow road that leads to life, washes away his sin, and endows him with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the first important matter to settle, in fact the most important matter to settle and to be certain of tonight, is that of grace itself. Saving grace. Grace that puts you into Christ. To know beyond all shadow of a doubt that you have been made a recipient of God's special grace. That the grace of Jesus Christ is in you. That it has triumphed in your life. That you're genuinely found in Christ, clothed in His righteousness alone, renewed by the Spirit, changed by the power of God. There is no good in pointing you to the marks of grace until you have the certainty of a work of grace in your heart and life. Until you can say with absolute certainty, I know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Are you a Christian, therefore? Are you born again? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you saved by grace? I'm not asking you, young people, do you go to church? You can go to church a lifetime and go to hell at the end of the journey. I'm not asking you tonight, do you come from a Christian family? I'm sure that many of you young people were born into a Christian family, brought up in a Christian home. You've had that privilege. That's not the question. I'm not asking you, are you a Free Presbyterian?
But I want to tell you and tell you solemnly that there's many free Presbyterians in hell this very night, because being a free Presbyterian does not save you. I'm not asking you, have you made a profession? A lot of young people growing up in the free church, they know what they should do, and so they make a profession, but there's nothing more than a profession there. They haven't got the possession of Christ. I'm not asking you, have you got a head knowledge? I'm asking you, young people, are you truly born again of the Spirit of Jesus Christ? Are you saved by grace alone? And having settled that matter of eternal importance, then you can proceed to examine the marks of grace. That's the evidence that you have been born again. And if there's no evidence, there's no reality. If there's no reality, then we must conclude there's no salvation. Because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature or creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new. Jesus said to the people of his time, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? There's no point in saying Jesus Christ is my Lord if you don't obey him, if you don't walk in the way that his word has prescribed for you. And Jesus says, by their fruits you shall know them. By their fruits, by the evidence, by the marks of grace. There is a life to live. There is a testimony to be seen. There is a witness to observe. Many shall see it, said the psalmist. You can't hide grace. You're not to hide your light under a bushel. You're to let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Now the marks of grace might very well be exhibited in the fruit of the Spirit outlined by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. It might also be exhibited in the graces listed by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 7, where he says, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Because those certainly are all marks of grace, evidences that you're saved. It might also be exhibited in the qualities outlined by John in his first epistle, because there the apostle, the beloved disciple, highlights certain marks that is found, that are found in the man, in the woman, in the young person that's truly born again. And all you need to do, we haven't time to do it tonight, is trace the word know throughout the gospel, or not the gospel, the first letter of John, as he writes that, the word know. For it speaks about knowing God, having a certainty of salvation. It's your godly work walk that proves that you are in grace. Now we have read tonight one of the most instructive passages that we have in the Word of God concerning this subject here in Acts chapter 2. What happened on the day of Pentecost? There has never been a greater manifestation of the Holy Spirit in revival and regeneration than on this marvelous, memorable day. The church was revived. The lost were brought to Christ. The Holy Spirit fell in immeasurable power. The disciples were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They went out to preach Christ, to present the gospel. And the result, we read it there in verse 41. The same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And later on, another 5,000 souls were converted. Look at the opening line of verse 42. And they continued steadfastly. Speaking about these people that have just been converted to Christ. They continued steadfastly. Here we have an outline of how these new converts went on with God. What is detailed here gives us a summary of what it is to walk with the Lord, to bring forth fruit, the marks of grace. And young people, what I'm going to say tonight is basic. It is indeed elementary stuff, but it is foundational. A foundation that should never be forgotten. What we have is a list of those blessed marks of grace that should be found in the life of every Christian, old and young. Whether at the commencement or the conclusion of the Christian life, you might just be a few days old in Christ. Or you may be on the road for many years with him. It matters not. This is how you start the Christian life. This is how you go on as a believer. And young people, this is how you finish your course. If you're looking for the marks of grace, if you're looking for the evidence of a genuine work, the proof of salvation, well then here are elementary guidelines. Whether you are examining your life as to whether you are in the faith or not, or whether you are assessing the profession of some other person attempting to ascertain the reality of the profession that they have made. Remember what I said earlier. Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. Note them carefully. And examine your own profession tonight. The marks of grace. First of all, a desire for the Bible. The first mark of grace to be highlighted in these new converts was their desire for the Word of God. They gave attention to the preaching of divine truth. They saturated themselves in the teachings of the Bible, and they sought to live thereby. To really be a Christian means that you continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That little phrase that is used there, continue steadfastly, means to be strong towards. It means to be devoted to. What is the apostles' doctrine? It's the Word of God. The doctrines are the teachings of the Bible. One of the greatest shortcomings among professing Christians today is their failure to study the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It is our necessary food. We need a diet of God's Word every day, just as we need a physical diet daily. If we fail to eat adequately, we become sick. And likewise, a lack of God's Word will rob us of spiritual health and vitality. This is a mark of grace. This is an evidence of salvation. The person in whom the work of grace has been wrought will delight himself, herself, in the Scriptures of truth. He or she will be able to say, in the words of the Psalm 119, I will delight myself in thy statutes, thy testimonies are my delight and my counselors. Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day long. And you study the Psalm 119, you'll probably know it is a psalm that is saturated in the Word of God. Every verse, except for three, the Word of God under the various titles is mentioned. And it shows us time and time again the great love that the author of that psalm had for the Word of the living God. Tell me tonight, young people, do you spend time with this book? Do you love the Bible? Do you meditate upon the Scriptures? Do you inwardly digest it? Do you seek to know the mind and the will of God as you read the Scriptures? Do you memorize it? Do you love to hear it preached upon? Because a mark of grace is having a desire for the Word of God. These believers who were converted, they continued steadfastly in the Apostles' doctrine. The second thing is, there was a longing for fellowship. Fellowship is communion. It is spending time with other believers. It's friendship. It is encouraging one another. It's worshipping together. It is enjoying the company of other Christians, especially at the house of God, where Jesus Christ is honored, where he is worshipped and exalted. There's an old saying that says, birds of a feather flock together. And that's true. Those people you have an identity with, things in common with, you'll find yourself getting into their company. And that's true of Christians. That's true of Christians. And you know we burn together. In Christ we become a family. Tonight, if you're saved, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And grace will bring me to the house of God. And I will love to be with other Christians. I will remember the exhortation that is given in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Something is wrong If a Christian has more in common with the ungodly of this world and desires their company and wants to spend time with them and feels more at home with them, if you're saved tonight, well then you will seek fellowship. You will gravitate towards other believers. And so I ask you, do you love the house of God? Do you love to be with other Christians? Do you desire their companionship? Do you run to the times of fellowship, whether it's on the Sabbath day, in the regular services, or the prayer meeting of the church, or your youth fellowship, whatever night it might be on, possibly a Friday night? Do you love to be there with other of God's people? You see, these new converts going on with God manifested in their lives a longing for fellowship. They wanted to be with the Lord's people. They continued in fellowship. The third thing is they had a regard for the Lord's table. The expression used here, breaking of bread, is a reference to the Lord's Supper. What is the communion feast? What is the Lord's table? That time that believers gather together to partake of the bread and the cup. Maybe you've never given much attention to it. You ought to. It is a memorial of Christ's death. Just before the Savior went to the cross, the awful death of the cross, he assembled his disciples together in the upper room, and the Scripture tells us that he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And then he proceeded to take the cup, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." And so he instituted this memorial feast, so that we would never, never forget what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary. Oh, the human mind and the human heart. How apt we are to forget. To forget so many things. Even important things. Appointments that we ought to keep. Exams that we ought to be present in. It's possible I find myself having to write down more frequently so that I will not forget certain things. Unless we forget the agony of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, a communion supper was instituted by the Savior. The church would come together in an organized fashion to break bread, to call to mind the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did at the cross. We are not to forget Calvary. We are not to forget the fact that he went to the cross, that he suffered and agonized on our behalf, that he paid the price of our redemption. It ought to be our daily prayer, "Lead me to Calvary. Oh God, do not let me forget." And the true Christian will desire the breaking of bread. He'll want to remember the Lord's death in the way that the Lord himself has appointed. So these people that got converted and evidenced these marks of grace in their lives, they had a regard for the Lord's table. Fourthly, they had a passion for prayer. After the Spirit of God was poured out, as well as before, while they were waiting for the promise of the Father, these believers continued faithfully in prayer. The New Testament church was essentially a praying church. You can't miss this. You begin to read the Acts of the Apostles. You can't miss the fact that these people were a praying people. A genuine Christian will feel his need for prayer, private prayer and public prayer. The first mark of grace in Saul of Tarsus was prayer. And you remember whenever Ananias was sent to seek him out, the Word of God told him, "Behold, he prayeth." The first mark of grace in the life of Saul of Tarsus, who became the great Apostle Paul. In some places, when people profess faith in Jesus Christ, the other Christians, they waited for the marks of grace. Before they accepted them as being Christians, they waited for the marks of grace to be seen. And one of the marks of grace that they waited for was their attendance, the attendance of the new convert at the prayer meeting. And this indicated to the other Christians, this person really has come to know the Lord. They have a desire to pray. And I love to see new converts get into the prayer meeting. In fact, I encourage it. If I have the opportunity to point any man or woman or young person to Christ, as we give them some helps to guide them on the way, this is one thing that we will certainly say to them. You need to get to the prayer meeting. You need to get out to the powerhouse of the church to successfully go on with God aright. Young people, do you get to the prayer meeting? Are you faithful in your attendance at the midweek and other prayer meetings of the church? It's a sure sign of grace. But if your love is for other things, on the prayer meeting night, for the television, for football, for the Xbox, or for other earthly things, well then, something is wrong. Your heart is not burdened for prayer. Something is wrong with your Christian life if you profess to be saved. Because a mark of grace is that of prayer. And the Christian who knows God will desire to pray privately and publicly. The fifth mark is a love for one another. You see it as you read these words from verse 44 to 46. All that believe were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. You see the expressions that are being used here, the words that are being used that show us that these people love one another together, all things common, one accord, singleness of heart. It was said of the early Christians in these New Testament times, behold how they love one another. Now that was the testimony of the outside world. This is the ungodly looking on upon the church of Christ. And that was the testimony that they bore. How these Christians love one another. And their love was not in word and tongue. You know, so easy to say things with your mouths, and your words, and your tongues. Say, I love God's people. No, their love was in deed and in truth. It was practical, as we see in the passage that we've read this evening. A very practical love. Can it be said of you and I what is said of these Christians? These words that are being used? All things common, together, one accord, singleness of heart. The more I look at some Christians, the way that they treat other Christians, the way that they can conduct themselves with other members of the Lord's family, in certain cases, the more I despair. Remember, if the marks of grace are not there, we have to conclude no reality. No reality, no salvation. How do I know I'm a Christian? How do I know that someone else is genuinely converted? How will the world know that I'm truly the Lord's child? It's by the evidence. And here is one vitally important mark of grace that should never be overlooked. A love for one another. You needn't turn to it for sake of time, but let me read what Jesus said in John chapter 13 and verses 34 and 35. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. There's the standard. How am I to love my fellow Christian, my brother, my sister in Christ? Jesus says, you're to love them as I have loved you. That's the standard. You can't get a higher standard than that. But notice what he says in the next verse. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Young people, if I was to ask you the question tonight, how is the outside world to know that we are followers of Christ? That's what the word disciple means. I'm sure there would be a variety of answers. You might say, well, the outside world will know that I'm a Christian, that we are followers of Christ by this, that, and the other, and you'll have your statements to make. Jesus said, the world will know that you're my disciple by the love that ye have, the one to the other. How do you treat other Christians? Come on now. I want you to face up to it. Are you hurtful? Are you critical? Do you treat them badly? Are you unkind to them? Do you shut them out? Or on the other hand, do you do what the Scripture tells us that we ought to do? Do you love them? And if you do love them, then show it, because your love is going to be very practical. It's not just remember what you say, it's what you do that shows that love. Time has really gone, so I'm going to give the last few very, very quickly. In verse 47, another mark of grace is a heart for praise, because it says praising God. Praising God. Do you love the praise of God? Again, the thought is primarily public worship. Have you got a heart to worship the Lord? You got a heart to sing? You come to God's house and the hymns are announced. Is there a joy in your heart as you worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords through song? And you praise Him. You think about what you're singing. You sing it unto His great glory. God gives us a new song in our hearts when He saves us. A song that is bursting forth. And we will have a desire for praising Him in every means possible. Do you praise God? Number 7. There's a yearning for a good testimony. I think that we see this brought out because it says having favor with all the people. Having favor with all the people. These believers had a good testimony. Now, no doubt there were those that despised them. There were those that hated them. There were those that would trample them down if they could, like the Pharisees and the chief priests. But the greater part of the common people respected them and showed kindness to them. And you and I ought to have a good testimony before the ungodly. Yes, there'll be people out there in society who will hate Christianity so much that they will despise you, they will hate you. But I want to tell you, if you live for God and you have a testimony that's bright for Him, and through your life the very glory of God is seen, the beauty of the Savior is seen, you will have a good testimony before others and you will have favor with them. Do you have favor with other people? Do you yearn to have a good testimony? Number 8 is in verse 47. A submission to church membership. You see where it says the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The Lord, and this is the thought here, added to the membership of the church those that were being saved. As the people were being saved in these New Testament times, that was happening every day, they were being added to the membership of the church. And it is right and proper that all of God's people bring themselves under the discipline of the local congregation. That's what the Scripture teaches. And then another mark, the 9th mark of grace that I want to mention tonight, is a zeal for souls to be saved. You can't read this last verse about these people praising God and having favour with the people and the Lord adding to the church daily such as should be saved, without thinking there must have been a tremendous outreach in the gospel, a desire to win others for Christ. This chapter deals with the apostles preaching the word, elevating Christ, lifting Him up before the people of Jerusalem. And that's what happened here. When Christians could see, if they went out, they preached Christ. They lifted up the Savior before a dying world. And they had a burden in their heart to reach the lost. And God blessed them. And every day, oh, not 3,000 every day, not 5,000 every day, but every day souls were being saved. It won't be long for days like that to come back again in this wee province of ours. I do. These young people are the marks of grace. And so I finish tonight as I began. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? The prosecutor says this man never goes to church. This man never reads his Bible. This man never kneels in prayer. He never shows love for other Christians. He never sits at the Lord's table. He never attends the prayer meeting. He never witnesses to others about Christ. He never weeps over his sin. He never talks about the Lord. Tell me, will there be the evidence? Most certainly not. And therefore there'll not be a conviction because the person will be found to be an impostor and a liar. But if the evidence is brought forth, such like as we've been talking about tonight, in God's holy word, this Christian has a love for the Bible, the apostles' doctrine. This Christian has a love for fellowship. Oh, how he delights to be with other of God's children. This Christian loves to be at the Lord's table to remember the death and the agony of Jesus Christ when he paid for his redemption. This Christian desires to pray. He's faithful in the prayer meeting. And this Christian is one who praises God and has a good testimony. One who is submissive to the oversight of the church. One who has a desire to see souls saved. Well then, I think there'll be a conviction that that person is a Christian. Young people tonight, make sure the grace of God is in you first and foremost. You make sure you settle that matter firmly in your mind and heart. I am my beloved's and he is mine, and his banner over me is love. I'm dead certain about my future. I know Jesus Christ is my Redeemer. I'm going to heaven. Thank God for the day that I was brought off the broad road, placed onto the narrow way. And Jesus Christ is my Redeemer tonight, and I know it full well. You make sure that you're found in Christ and clothed in his righteousness alone. And then begin to look for the marks of grace. And begin to manifest these marks of grace in your life. And you live the Christian life the way that God has intended you to live the Christian life. For his great glory and for his name's sake.